The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. As you know, last week we started a new series entitled, Are You Ready for the End Times and Jesus' Return? That song that we sang is very fitting in regards to just our preparation as we think through the future for the end times, how fitting that scripture or that song is rather for what we will face in the future. We will need to rely on the word and the truths of the word as our hope for the things that will come for us as believers in the future. Purpose of this series, let me just remind you, is twofold. Number one, I want, as your pastor, to make you aware for the things that are clearly laid out for us in the Word of God as it is related to the end times and Jesus' return. I mentioned to you last week from the text, there's one particular phrase that has struck me greatly in Matthew 24 and the following verses after 36. That Jesus talked about in the days of Noah, that many were unaware. I'm afraid that there are many in our churches and in society that are unaware of the things that the Word teaches us to be prepared for the end times. And my goal is to not necessarily to try to pinpoint every particular element that is in the world that I can say, well, this is here and this is here, this is what this means, but I want to do the best that I can. But my goal is to make you aware, to wake you up, to help you to realize that when Jesus says to look at the signs of the times, there are certain things that we do see happening even in our time that we need to be aware. My goal is to help you to get your head out of the sand and to be ready. Secondly, the goal of this series is because I want to help you to be filled with hope and not to be fear-mongering in my delivery and my teaching. My goal is to help you to have hope of what the Word says for us as believers, that regardless of what we will face according to Scripture, the difficulty, the challenge, the tribulations that will take place, you can rest assured, even like we sang just a few moments ago, that our hope is in the Word of God alone. So as we walk through this series, that is the aim. Someone asked me this past week how long we'll be in this particular series, and I don't know particularly. I know probably at least over the summer months for us to walk through some of the things that I believe the Lord wants us to hear. But here's the approach of what we are taking in this text. Last week, we started in the middle of this teaching of Jesus on the end times of Matthew 24 in Matthew 25. It's some of the most extensive teaching that Jesus does on what he says is going to take place and transpire before the end will happen and before his return comes. We're landing in the middle of this teaching for this reason. We're starting at an area that we know that as believers we can agree upon, and that is the return of Christ, that he's going to return. There are lots of different disagreements, different opinions in regards to the things that are going to take place between now and when Christ returns. Different viewpoints, for example, in regards to the tribulation, the Antichrist, the millennial reign, the different elements that we will bring to the table and talk about as a church here on Sunday mornings. But we're landing at the spot of what we know is absolutely certain, that regardless of your different viewpoint of tribulation, millennial reign, and that is that Christ is going to return. He's going to come back. He has said he's going to return. And so we're starting there. That's the reason why. And then after we have done that, then we will back up and we will start at the beginning of Matthew 24 and begin to see some of the issues that Jesus teaches us. It's like our roadmap. Jesus does talk about the signs of the end. He talks about wars. He talks about rumors of wars. He talks about famines. He talks about earthquakes. He talks about tribulation. He talks about the Antichrist. He makes it very clear to us of certain things. That's going to be our roadmap. And then we'll use that to be able to pull in from the other texts of Scripture to help us to understand it. As a believer, the end times and the return of Christ should not fill you with fear. If it does, I am praying that through this, God will fill you with hope. Now, I am not going to be one to stand up here and tell you that it's all going to be easy. I'm going to stand up here and tell you that according to scriptures, it's going to get hard. And I want to prepare you for that so that you understand what, as believers, God has called us to do. And so as we look at this, what I want to teach you is that regardless of what comes, even as the song that we sang, the second to the last one, Not Afraid, Christ is with us. He is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And no matter what we face, He will give us the grace to face what we need. I will give you a book to encourage you to even look at if you want to understand how to face difficulty. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody heard of the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I would encourage you that as a resource. If you want to understand, if you're thinking through, can I be able to endure difficulty if it comes my way? Can I face difficulty if I'm faced with the sword or faced to lose my life? That book is full of people that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the moment of difficulty, gave them the grace to endure suffering, tribulation, and difficulty. So as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I want us to be able to see what Jesus is teaching us when He comes and what we are supposed to do before He comes. Now, today's text, we're going to look at, Lord willing, Matthew 24. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to start in verse 45. And Lord willing, we're going to go through chapter 25, verses 13. There's two specific parables that we're going to try to study today. And here's what we're going to look at today is two parables that Jesus gives us to teach us how we're supposed to live in the present while we wait for His return. This is not so much about signs or ends of the time, but how we're supposed to live before He returns. But let me remind you of the summation of the passage we looked at last week in verses 36 through 44. Jesus told us that His return was going to be as it was in the days of Noah. I gave you five particular elements or characteristics that I'll put back on the screen for you that you can be able to just be reminded of what we saw and see according to Scripture in the days of Noah. Because if Jesus is saying His return is going to be like that, here are five things that I drew out of the text. Number one, people were living normally, but were unaware of the coming of the flood, of that judgment that was going to take place. Jesus teaches us, it says that they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, which means that they were doing all the normal things, just going through their routines, and then the flood came. They were unaware. Now, Mo and his family were eating and doing all the normal things, but they were aware. That was the contrast. Two, there was rampant wickedness. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6 that we saw in the Scripture, that it was just permeated in all of the society. We talked about that in last week in regards to where we are, even as a nation ourselves. And it's not just our nation, it's multiple nations. Just turn on the news and you will see there is just chaos. There's rampant wickedness that's everywhere. There's always some kind of mobs that's taking place. There's always some kind of protest that's taking place. We see it just seemingly to be paramount. Number three, we saw that even in the days of Noah, Noah still preached righteousness to the people. So at the same time that we see wickedness, what's still being held out is the gospel. And that means us, that we are the faithful witnesses to the world. Number four, we saw, though, that there's going to reach a point where it is too late to respond. We saw that in the story of Noah is that God shut the door. It was too late for people to be able to get in. And we see, though, that even in all of that time, Noah had preached. Anybody remember how long he preached? For 100 years, Noah had preached. That sounds like a long time to be able to preach the gospel to people, preach repentance. The book of Peter tells us that Noah was a herald of righteousness, standing on the street corner, calling out for people to repent. And lastly, we saw in the days of Noah that the precise time was not given. God just told Noah, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to judge the people, build an ark. Noah gets busy. He's doing his job. He's not told the time. He's not told the month. He's not told the day. God didn't say, no, when you see this many clouds in the sky, it's going to be coming. He just told him to do his job. And we're going to see some connections to the text today in regards to, you think about how are we supposed to live? That's going to be the leap that we're going to make to the text today, is we're just supposed to do our job until He comes back. In that passage of scripture there in verses 36 through 44, we also saw that when Jesus comes, he says it's going to be two men in the field. One's taken, one's left. Two at the mill, one's taken, one's left. And I showed you last week, according to the parallel text in Luke 17, that when it says one's taken, it's not the aspect of taken away for comfort, but that's taken to judgment. That Jesus is coming, he's going to be a judge. And in studying these passages of scripture, I want you to just remember this, that each one of these texts is giving us a snapshot of one element of what's happening at the return and the time of Jesus. We have to put all of these together to be able to understand chronologically, to be able to have a synthesis or systematic understanding of what's going to take place. So understand that when he comes, there's going to be judgment for the unbeliever, and there's going to be the rescuing of the believer also at the same time. Now we're going to pick up where Jesus now transitions in verse 45, and so he's talked about him coming. So what we see in these teachings frequently is we're thinking about the timetable. It seems that Jesus kind of goes forward and backwards, and that's the purpose of us trying to understand. Now in this passage of scripture, Jesus has said it's going to be like in the days of Noah. We've seen the characteristics of what it's going to be like. We see that Noah was doing his job, and that's actually what Jesus is going to emphasize now in verses 45 of Matthew 24 through verses 51. Jesus is going to give us a parable of being a faithful servant. So let me kind of tell you the few things that's happening in this teachings over this next few teachings and paragraphs. So today we're going to look at two parables, but there's three parables actually that Jesus gives following up after this famous text that Jesus gives us in verse 44 when he says that Jesus is coming at an hour that nobody knows, so be ready. So then Jesus gives us three parables. The first parable that we're going to look at today is the parable of servants. Whether you're going to be a wise servant or a wicked servant when he comes. The second parable that we'll look at in Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13, time permitting, is the parable of the virgins is what Jesus says. It's really a parable to talk about the readiness of bridesmaids, or more probably a better term for us to understand, that when the bridegroom comes, are you going to be ready to go into the wedding feast? The third parable is the parable of the talents, and that one starts in verse 14 of Matthew 25. And again, it's about how are we handling and living with the things that Jesus has given us to do right now, so that when he comes, we're going to give an account for how we have lived for him. So in these three parables, it's about the readiness for when one, the master comes, when the bridegroom comes, and when the master who has given responsibility to the talents come. The goal in all of these in a parable is one primary truth. Now listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. You can get very dangerous and get into some very heretical teaching if you try to make every element in a parable mean something. Certainly, we can make some extrapolation and of the parables and connect them to some spiritual truths. But listen closely. The purpose of parables, meaning a story that Jesus gave to illustrate truth, has one to two primary theological truths. The primary truth that is being given in these parables, Jesus is illustrating what he said in Matthew 24, verse 44, and he said these words. Look at the text so we have our understanding to be able to filter out these scriptures. Verse 44, Matthew 24. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That is our filter to how to understand these parables. We're going to see different elements of them, of how it applies to us, but that is our lens to understand these parables. It is about being prepared for the hour when he comes. The point that you're going to see in all of these is that when he comes, it's too late to make any kind of preparation. So listen to me, children, students, and adults, and those who are listening online. If you're thinking and believing the lie that Satan is going to whisper to your ear and your mind, I've got plenty of time. is a lie of the enemy that you don't have plenty of time. You say, well, I might live another generation before Jesus comes back. That might be true, but you might close your eyes in death before Jesus comes back. You need to be ready. And so let's look at the text. We're going to look at the first parable this morning. First of all, we're going to look at Matthew 24. Let's start here. Now we're talking about the parable of the servants. The question is, are you a faithful or wicked servant? You see the title that is here that I'm giving you, faithful and wise or wicked and foolish. There's a contrast that Jesus is making in both of these parables. Let me show you where I'm getting both of these so you can understand where we're going in our study today. You will see clearly, if you will look at this text with me, if you look at just verse 45, let me show you where we're getting this so you can understand how we're mapping out today. Notice verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? That's not two people, that's one. Faithful and wise is representing one. And then you get verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself. So in this first parable, we have a faithful and wise servant compared to what kind of servant? A wicked servant. In the second parable of our virgins, just look at verse 2 of chapter 25, and you will see Jesus says five of them were foolish and five were wise. So now hence the title of today is, are you faithful and wise or wicked and foolish? There is no in between. Let's understand that. You're either or. You're either faithful and wise or wicked, or you're foolish or wise. All right, let's read the text. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Now understand the connection. Jesus says he's coming as an hour that you don't know. So he says, so who then is the faithful servant? Meaning, while he's away, who's going to be counted faithful and wise? That's what the connection is. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, let's unpack these two different servants. Let's talk about the faithful and wise servant first. I want to give you two characteristics to describe both of these, the faithful and wise, as well as the wicked servant. What you're going to see in these characteristics that is given in this text are actually complete opposites of one another. Now, this isn't going to be on the screen for you. I want you just, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write them down. I would encourage each of you to be note takers. I would encourage each of you, as I've challenged you before, to not come just to be listeners, but to come learn to be reproducers. And that's not unique to me. I take that phrase from my dear friend David Platt. He wrote in his book, A Radical, he wrote that phrase that we should listen to be reproducers. The question is, why are we here? We're here to learn and to go tell. Here to learn, go tell. So listen with listening ears. So what we see, two characteristics of this faithful and wise servant. Number one is he knows that the master will be true to his word and he will return. The faithful servant trusts the master's words. He's listening to the master's words. The master has entrusted him with a job that he is going away. How do we know that this is even what is being said here? Because what happens in verse 28 in regards to the master, when the wicked servant, he says, my servant says to him, excuse me, the wicked servant says, my master is delayed. But notice verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he what? When he comes. So the servant has been given a job and he is simply laboring and he's trusting that the master that's given him a task, he's trusting what he says. Let's make a direct connection to us. What does that mean for you and for me? We looked at last week the comparables of the text that seems to give us this idea that there's still things to come before Jesus comes back. But yet then we saw how James sees the return of Jesus. He says the timing of the Lord is at hand. We see this both end element, that there's this expectation for him to come, but yet things are still to take place. And so this wise, faithful servant is simply trusting that the master gave him a job, and he's simply going to trust what his master said, and he's going to be diligent until his master comes back. How does that apply for you and me? You and I may look around at the world. We see different things that's taking place. We're thinking, man, is Jesus ever going to come back now? Or may you even get to the point you say, well, he must not be coming, but he must not care. And so you just kind of care a little carelessly. No, a faithful and wise servant says, no, the Lord says he's coming. The Lord says he's going to take care of his children. The Lord says he will walk through us through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord says he'll give us the grace that we need, just like Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians when Paul was asking for the thorn to be taken out of his side. And Jesus says, no, my grace is sufficient for you in the hour of your weakness. So the wise servant says, I trust what the master says, even if you don't understand the timing, even if you don't understand the delay, even if you've got questions. He's the master, you're the servant, and you just work. Understand that the text that's here in the Greek says that it's not just a servant, it's a bond servant, meaning someone that is bound to the master. You understand, all of us in this room, listen closely to me, very closely to me. Every one of us are slaves to someone. Every one of us. Romans 6 tells us we're either slave to sin or slave to Christ and to righteousness. So we're bond servants to either, very plainly, either to God and the kingdom of God, or either you're a slave and bound to the enemy, Satan himself. So this wise and faithful servant is trusting what the master has said, trusting his words. The second thing that's characteristic is he lives for the master. Listen closely to me. In the present. He lives for his master in the present to honor his master by being faithful when the master comes back. What is his job in this particular text? Look at the text again there in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? That seems like an easy job. Simply, the master has gone away, and if we were to put it this way, let's just make it simple for us. He's simply the server of food. He's the waiter, if you will, or the waitress. The master has said, I want you to serve them. But notice what it says, at the proper time, which implies that the master has given him specific wishes of when he wants the servant to feed his household, meaning his family. Most likely, if he's a master, he has servants. It means that he's probably a ruler of many people. And so at a certain time, he wants all of his household to be fed. The servant's job is just to make certain that the master told him to do this at this time. Let's say, feed him breakfast at this time. Feed him lunch at this time. Feed him supper at this time. It seems to be rudimentary, but what we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is honoring not necessarily what the job is, but the faithfulness to the job that you have. So this is not elevating any particular person and any particular specific role in regards to what the servant is doing. So let's now make it very simple for all of us. What job do you have right now? I'm not talking about just in church life. I'm talking about in the world. Your job, I've said this to you before, is your platform for Christ. Your job is your pulpit for Jesus. So if we see this particular passage of Scripture, we see certainly you also have a job in the world, but you also have things that you may serve and use your spiritual gifts here. If we want to be like the faithful and wise servant, we simply find ourselves, we don't know exactly when he's coming. Do we know the day? Do we know the hour? Do we know the month? Do we know the year? Do we know the century? No. The answer is going to be no to all my questions. No, we don't know. So what do we do? What we see in this passage of Scripture is when he comes, we can simply say, I've been faithful doing what you've called me to do. So what I want to challenge you is this. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 17 through 20, Paul says, whatever we do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. So whatever your job is, stop your murmuring and complaining. You want a different job? Work on it. But God has called us and He's placed you where you are to be His servant. And we serve Him until He changes that direction and changes the platform and changes your spot. And He may want you to have a different position. That's fine. But seek the Lord's will in those things. But do whatever you do as unto the Lord. I saw this modeled by my family. So when I was 15 working a potato farmer, I was picking potatoes for the glory of God. When I was working and washing dishes at a restaurant, I was washing dishes for the glory of God. When I was flipping burgers at Burger King, I'm flipping burgers for the glory of God. And got to lead a couple people to Jesus in the break room. I'll never forget one story. I'm leading a young lady to Jesus. The manager comes. He says, "What is going on?" The girl said, "I just got saved." The manager's like, "Okay, go back flipping burgers." You know, but just being faithful to what God has called you to do. So when I'm in college, working at a recreation facility at church, I'm being faithful to what God's called me to do. Then when I became a janitor for a year and a half, I'm faithful to clean toilets, vacuum carpets, and trusting that God had some other purpose. I'm being faithful to what God has called me to do and the opportunities that He has around me. Then I became a student pastor. Then I became a PE teacher. And then I became a pastor here. So just be faithful to what God has called you to do. Faithful and wise. Because guess what? This master didn't see or know until he got back, but we serve a master who sees and knows. He sees and knows how we live, what we're doing. So we understand this passage of Scripture that Jesus is telling us to always be ready, always be awake. Now let's talk about the wicked servant. What's different about the wicked servant in regards to this wise servant and what his characteristics are? So again, this is telling us how we live right now. You understand? This is the point Jesus is making. It's like, how do we live? So this doesn't mean that we need to be filled with stress or worry or difficulty trying to figure out all the different things. You say, okay, so I know that I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to do. What about the wicked servant? What defines this person than the wise? You see it again there in verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is what?" So here's the first characteristic. First characteristic of the master servant, or the wicked servant, he doubts the master's words. He doesn't trust what the master has said. He doesn't trust that the master is going to come back, so he's doubting His word. Well, let's make that very practical. What word are we to trust? The word. The word. Okay, so the wicked servant is questioning that word, questioning what the master has said that he's going to return. So then the second characteristic, or the first characteristic, you see the very opposite. Okay, so the faithful servant trusts the word. The wicked servant doubts the word. Second characteristic of the faithful servant is he's going to labor faithfully, living for the master. What's the wicked servant's second characteristic? He serves himself. The wise servant is living in the present to honor the master when he comes. The wicked servant lives for himself to honor himself rather than living for the master. What does he do? Notice verse 48 and 49 again. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. Remember, what was the servant's job? They're supposed to feed the household. This wicked servant says, "He's delayed, so I'm going to go do this." So he begins to treat the fellow servants wrongfully, hard. Now, what we're not told in this, could it possibly be that one of the servants that actually is being faithful could have been one of the ones that was being beaten as well? It's very possible. But what we know is that that servant is going to continue to serve the master and be faithful to the master even when he returns. Now, this wicked servant is living for himself. He's supposed to be feeding the household, but who's he feeding? Just himself. He's going out. Let's put it this way. He's becoming a partier. He's becoming a drunkard. He's living for himself, not living for the master whatsoever. Now, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Your view of Jesus' return and who you are relationship to Him affects you in the present. Listen closely to me again. Your view of who you are in Christ and His return affects how you live in the present, in the now. The faithful servant knew the master was going to come, so how is he living? He's living in the present for the master. The wicked servant doesn't think he's coming, so who does he live for? He lives for himself. Let me show you in a passage of scripture where your view of who Jesus is and your relationship to him affects how you live right now in the present. Because this is my aim and my goal today, as I want you as a believer to understand that what you do when you walk out of this room and you walk out of this building and you go to your work tomorrow morning and you work that till Friday afternoon and you're with your family on Saturday and all of your extracurricular activities, your view of who you are in Christ affects how you live. If you have no regard for the Master, you have no regard in regards to you honoring him, it will affect how you interact with people. It will affect your priorities. It will affect what you do with this life. It will affect your purpose in this life. I'm telling you, when you begin to understand that you serve a Master and one day the Master is coming, then what you do, if you to see that he's coming at this point and I'm way back here in this chronology time, I know between now and then I need to live so that when he shows up, I've lived in a way that honors him. Now, if you think that you say, well, I've got plenty of time to change my direction. Okay, let's just make this very practical. Anybody ever invited company to come over and you had things that you were trying to get done and they showed up early and you didn't have it all done yet? Because, oh, I got plenty of time. They're coming at 6 and someone pulls in the driveway at 4. You're like, I don't have this done. Okay. Jesus is saying he's coming, and many times people don't think that they're going to be ready. Let me show you a passage of scripture. Keep your finger here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Peter makes it very clear to us that the view that we have in regards to Jesus' coming, who we are with him, relationship to him, affects how we live right now. Now, for some of us, you may say, well, okay, I am a believer in Christ, and maybe you've not been living like you need to live. This can hopefully refocus your mindset, your reality, your behavior, your actions, and how you're serving and honoring him. Verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a what? Thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So Peter's saying he's coming. We don't know when. So now notice what he says about how we're supposed to live right now. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, meaning the heavens, the earth, etc., what sort of people ought you to be? Get the connection. Peter's saying he's coming. All this is going to go away. He's going to change it. So Peter says, so how do we live right now? And he says, in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Do you hear what Peter says? Peter is saying he's coming, so how do we live between now and then? We should live with godly lives, he says. We should live with holy lives so that when he comes, we're found how? Without blemish, without spot. Meaning that in our efforts of humanness, he's not talking about earning salvation. He's talking about those who are in Christ, that we want to live in such a way that we can be like the wise and faithful servant that he's talking about back in Matthew 24, that when he comes, he can find us faithful. So this is what I'm saying to you. If you think I've got all the time in the world, Jesus is going to come way back late. He's going to come later on. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. And then it's going to affect how you live right now. You say, Pastor, do you know when he's coming? No, I've already made that very clear. But I want to live in such a way, and I want to challenge you to live in such a way that whether he comes or whether you stand before him, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we see very clearly the wicked servant, wise servant. What about the master? What's the master going to do when he comes? Let's see what he does with the wise servant. Look back with me to verse 46 and 47. What is the master going to do to the wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is that servant. Meaning the servant is going to be the reciprocation of the blessing of who? Of the master. What's the master now going to do for him? He says in verse 47, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. What task had he had before? He was just a server. Now he's set over all of his possessions. Now this is where we're not making direct connection in the element to exact correlation. But the point being here is that there's going to be reward blessing to him for his faithful and diligent service. We've seen the same truth actually in the third parable when we talk about the parable of the talents. Let me show you just an example of that. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 25. That we'll get to in a couple of weeks when Jesus, in this parable, he's going to give some people five talents, some people three, and then some people one. And so what's going to happen here, five, two, and one. But notice what he says in verse 21 to the one who's been faithful. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I set you over what? Much. Point being is that the Lord is honoring the faithfulness of the servanthood. But listen closely to me. Do not get distracted on this. The goal is not simply living for the what he's going to give us. The goal of this is getting to see the master. Getting to be with the king. Getting to be with the redeemer. It's not going to be to say, hey, I got a stockpile of possessions more than you when we get to the kingdom. It's not going to be that way. I want you to understand that when the king comes, he's looking, he's going to be rewarding. But what happens to the wicked servant? What does the master do there? We see in verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. Remember what did Jesus say back in verse 44? He's coming at an hour you don't know. Now the master's showing up. The wicked servant's been treating people wrongly. He's not been faithful. He's not been diligent. And so what is the master going to do? Sounds pretty harsh. Verse 51 is going to cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now listen, this is where we have to understand this is a parable. Jesus is simply trying to illustrate extreme judgment for those who've not been faithful to him. Listen closely to me. If you don't follow Christ, it's not going to be I'm so sorry you didn't follow me. What Jesus is alluding to was there was actually a judgment that did take place in some cultures in that day where this was type of the punishment that did take place, where when someone had reached a heinous crime, there was actually cutting of pieces. This has happened in some Egyptian cultures. And Jesus is just simply giving this hyperbole to be able to say it's going to be extreme. What do we know that Jesus is meaning by this? It's very clear at the end of that. He says, and in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus referring to? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's referring to extreme pain and anguish. You ever seen those movies where someone is in extreme pain and anguish, they're doing surgery, what do they tell them to do? Bite on something, right? To endure the pain and the suffering that is there. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is actually used in a few other passages in the book of Matthew. And each one of those, Jesus is referring to the judgment for those who were lost. There's one that Jesus actually connects the weeping and gnashing of teeth in regards to hell. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. We don't have time to turn there. But in Matthew 13, 31 through 32, Jesus makes the connection and he says, and these will be thrown into the fiery furnace and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other passages, if you're looking for them, is Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Also Matthew chapter 25 that we'll get to. It's actually in verse 30 where he talks about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Listen to me. Someone said, you shouldn't scare people out of hell. I want you to see the glory of God. I want you to come to Christ because He's glorious. This is why our mission statement says we exist to glorify God by delighting in God. I want you to see that God is amazing. I want you to see that He's a redeemer and He's able to save to the uttermost. I want you to see that He is able to wash our filth and we can stand clean before Him regardless of how much quantity of sin that we have committed. I want you to see that God is able to make you a kingdom of priests, as He says in Peter. I want you to see that He's able to adopt you, to give you a permanent family relationship, that you would never be cast out of Him. I want you to see that you can become sons and daughters, that He makes you a family when you've not had family, when you've not had fathers or mothers. I want you to see it's glorious, but I want you to see the reality, the flip of that. If you miss the glory, you make hell. I want you to realize the extent of the severity of the punishment that Jesus is saying. There is no begging, pleading, trying to manipulate the king when he comes. This wicked servant, when the master comes, we don't see any conversation that's taking place because the master made the decision. You say, well, it seems like he's not gracious. He's gracious because he's letting everyone know right now that God has a standard that he must judge sin. Psalm 5:4. Write the psalm down. You are a God who does not delight in wickedness, and evil may not dwell with you. Understand that when God comes, he's already made a standard of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Some of you in this room need to understand and hear this. When he comes, some of you may not be ready, and I want you to be ready. So the master is going to come. Notice what he says here. I want to point out to you in verse 51. Notice where he says that these wicked people are going to be cast. Cast with who? With the hypocrites. Now, understand what Jesus is referring to. The hypocrites in the book of Matthew is referring to the Pharisees, who were religious people who had outward, seemingly, professions, but their hearts were completely dark and were sinful. So Jesus is saying that this place of wicked servants, so you can't just check out the box and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Jesus is saying, look, it's a place for hypocrites too. People who had the outward professions and also these people who had outward behavior that were clearly opposed to God. And that gives us to the next parable. Because I know what happens sometimes with people is they look at this parable and they say, well, I'm not wicked because I'm not mistreating people like this wicked servant is. You know how many times when I've asked people, do they know for sure about where they're going to spend eternity? I can't tell you how many times people will say, well, I'm not a bad person. Anybody else got that response? Well, I hadn't beat anybody. I haven't mistreated anybody. And they'll start going down the list. And I just kind of patiently wait. And I'm like, that's good. But here's the truth. Listen closely to me. All of us are wicked in our hearts. Romans 3:10-12 says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one has sought after God, not one of us. All of us are unrighteous and wickedness in our heart. We're sinful. And so here's the thing. This parable is a clear distinction that the judgment is made upon the outward behavior of these individuals. Because if you're truly belonging to the king, then you're going to want to serve him. So the question I want you to ask yourself right now, in this moment, has there been a time in your life or a season of your life that you can say with certainty that you know, that you recognize you were a sinful person? You recognize that you were wicked and you recognize that you needed to ask Christ to become your Savior and your new master so that you became a servant to the King. And if you can't answer that question, you need to answer that question right now. You don't have to wait till response time. Settle it in this moment. The Bible says, just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you can be saved. Because understanding in that moment when you profess Christ, you switch masters. You no longer have Satan as your master, you now have Christ as your master. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, you may say, well, I'm not outwardly wicked, but we're all wicked in our heart, and we need a king, we need a master to rule over us. And so you may be saying, well, I'm not outwardly wicked, then this next parable is a good one for you. Because this next parable is the parable of the virgins or the bridesmaids. And outwardly, here's the contrast I want you to see. In this parable we just looked at, the parable of the servants, there's an outward, clear distinction of people who have a different behavior. But in this parable, outwardly, they all look the same. But there's something that gives a distinction for half of these bridesmaids or virgins to be ready when the bridegroom comes, which is referring to Jesus. So as we look at this, you may be sitting there and say, well, I'm not the wicked servant. I think I'm okay. Hear this parable. Again, this parable is about being ready for when the bridegroom comes. So let me just kind of give you a little history now on wedding ceremonies in the Jewish culture. The bridegroom is obviously referring to the groom. Normally, in the New Testament, the church is considered the bride of who? Christ. Now, in this particular parable, we're not seeing that the bride is necessarily a reference to Christ. And again, this is a parable. It's to communicate a truth. What's being referred to now in this particular parable is that the bridesmaids is in reference to the two types of people for Jesus. Either you're ready for him or you're not ready for him. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make, to be ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. If you go beyond that in the explanation of this parable, then you are extrapolating some things that the text is not actually saying. Certainly, we are the bride of Christ according to the New Testament. But again, the point of this parable is to challenge you and me to say, until Jesus comes, have we clearly made ourselves ready for when the bridegroom shows up, we are ready to meet him. There's three particular elements of this particular parable that I want to point out to you. We're going to talk about the lamps, we're going to talk about the bridegroom, and we're going to talk about the wedding feast. Now, in the Jewish culture, in regards to weddings, is a little bit different in the aspect that the bride stayed at the bride's father's house, the bridegroom stayed at his home, and then you would have a kind of an in-between place where the bridesmaids or friends would be ready and waiting for when the bridegroom showed up. They would meet him and then they would go with him and go back to the wedding feast. So they would escort him into the wedding feast to participate in that wedding feast. This is the scene and this is what's happening. This is where we pick up on this particular moment. Now, this is after weeks and days kind of celebrating this particular engagement. You understand Jewish culture is a lot different than ours. This is what we would see parallel even with Jesus, with Joseph and with Mary. There was a betrothal that took place even with Joseph and Mary. The betrothal was like what we would consider the marriage contract in the Jewish culture. So that betrothal has taken place. This is finally the culmination of that year-long waiting of that betrothal for this final culmination. And this is what Jesus is trying to picture for us. There's going to be a culmination that's parallel in this particular text of a wedding feast. We've talked about it frequently here also. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But Jesus is saying when he comes for the wedding feast, which is what we talk about, the marriage supper of the Lamb, you need to be ready. For when the bridegroom comes, there is no time to go get prepared. All right, let's look at this text. Let's read it. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 to begin with, and then we'll talk about that passage of Scripture. Chapter 25, verses 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Let's stop there just for a moment. Now let's ask the question, why in the world are the foolish not taking oil with them? I mean, it seems to be common sense, correct? Would you not think so? I mean, you're going to go to a wedding feast. You need to take some oil for your lamp. Now, most of your passages of Scripture don't really translate this particular word. Most of us think lamp and we think oil for the lamp. How many of you grew up with like those kerosene lamps that when power went out, you would light the kerosene lamps? Come on. It's okay. You can say you're old. Raise your hands. You know, we'd have some of those too. Like we have sitting on the dresser that, and when the power would go out, you had the kerosene there and you would actually have to prep the wick and be able to get it ready and you would light it. And it was going to be prepared for that. You always had to make certain that you had the oil for the lamp so that when the power went out, you were ready whenever that time come. Okay. Because you didn't know when that was going to take place. Now, this particular type that's mentioned here is more so like a torch than a particular lamp. They would have a long particular element that would have some kind of cloth on top of that, that they would actually, it would serve kind of like a wick, and they would carry that with them. And then they would actually have an extra vessel with them. That's what you see there in the text. If you notice there in verse 4, the wise took flask of oil with their lamps, meaning that's a second thing. So they would have the torch or the lamp, and then they would actually have a flask of the oil that when it came time, they could wet that particular cloth so they could be able to light it. So right now, the bridal party all looks the same. They've all got the wedding garments on. They've all got their torches. But what's different is five are prepped and five are not. Five's going. They've got the torch. Now, there's lots of options that we can think about here. Maybe they thought, well, as part of what we're supposed to do, we got our torch. Why didn't they get the flask of oil? Well, they just maybe assumed that they would have plenty of time, that when the bridegroom was saying he was coming, that they could possibly go buy the oil at that particular time. Maybe they thought he'll come at a daytime when the dealers are open. We can go get it, because what we see in the text is he comes at midnight when everything is closed. Or maybe they thought, well, we could be able to get it from the others, which I think is implied in this text, because they actually asked the others for the oil of the lamp. They think, I'll get it from them. There was an assumption that they could be among the group and they could be okay. This parable, I think, becomes a striking alarm to the church of Jesus Christ. Listen closely. There are many who look like the bridesmaids, but you're not ready. And so now we have these party, these bridesmaids, who some of them have their lamps. We're not told more detail than that. All we know, again, the point of this parable is that Jesus is teaching us is that some were ready and some were not. Apparently, there was still the opportunity before this particular moment that they could have got their oil, but they don't. So let's now talk about the bridegroom's delay. We see it there in verse 5. Why is the bridegroom not coming? Verses 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, if we're reading this in the context of this passage of Scripture, what did Jesus say in chapter 24 about staying awake? Look at verse 42 when Jesus says, therefore, stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, is this a contrast here? Is there something that's being conflicting here, that now we have even the wise were falling asleep, right? It's everybody falling asleep, according to the text. They're all getting sleepy because, and they're all becoming drowsy because the bridegroom is delaying. Now, I think that verse 42 of chapter 24 is talking about spiritual awakeness, spiritual alertness. Now, it would be physically impossible for us to all just stay awake indefinitely. We have some very tired leaders who went to kids camp and youth camp past week, and they did get some sleep, but they're tired. They're worn out. They're here today. That's why you see some of their shirts on. Now, they didn't stay awake. Now, it would be unhealthy. It'd be impossible for us to just simply, if we take this text and Jesus says, we can't go to sleep, so that we go, it gets dark, and we just look out the eastern window of our homes, and we just simply stay awake until the next day, every day. That's not what he's talking about there in chapter 24, verse 42. Spiritually being ready. Here, we're talking about just physical sleep. The bridegroom hasn't come back yet. So it's late at night, they're getting drowsy, and they're sleeping. So Jesus is not condemning the sleep. What's being condemned, listen closely, is that the foolish weren't prepared before they went to sleep. The question is, what kind of sleep do you have? I have good sleep because if I put my head on my pillow at night and Christ comes, I'm ready. But there's these foolish who go to sleep thinking, we still have time. But the bridegroom is delayed. Remember, Jesus says he's coming at an hour you do not know. What hour did the bridegroom come? What hour? Midnight. He said, oh, that means he's coming at midnight. No, no, no. That was an hour they weren't expecting the bridegroom to come. Now, this is longer than the normal procession. Why is it taking the bridegroom a delay to be able to get here in this particular moment? We're not told in this particular passage of Scripture. Simply the fact that he was delayed and the bridesmaids were supposed to be waiting and ready for him when he got there. But they weren't. But But clearly, I want to point out something to you in this passage of Scripture. Notice with me what happens when this announcement comes. But verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry. Not like boo-hoo cry, meaning there was an announcement. Here is the bridegroom. Come, meet him. Well, who's making the announcement? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, and when he comes, there will be the voice of an archangel. There will be the trumpet of God who will announce his coming, meaning everyone's going to hear. Here it is. I'm going to read to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, actually verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. The Lord is descending, making the cry of a command, and with the voice of an archangel, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Who's hearing it? Everyone. Everyone. Because it wasn't just the wise who heard the call. Do you see that in the text? It was the wise and the foolish who heard the cry, and so they're getting up. And so now, guess who's not anxious? Guess who's ready for his coming? The wise. Oh, we got to get ready. And now what do they do? What does the text say to us? Now, verse 7, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Who trims their lamps? All of them, even the five foolish. But now, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now, some of you read that text and say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Why? Why are they telling them to go to the dealer? That's not being foolish. It's not being unkind. What the point of this text is being made is they have enough oil for themselves and for their torch to be able to meet the bridegroom. And each person is responsible to have the oil for their lamp. Meaning, the wise can't give the oil that they have to the other person. Let me just now make some connections. And I'm making a big if statement here. If the torches was to be their outward religious profession, the oil is to be like their salvation or the grace or the Holy Spirit in their lives. No saved person can give salvation that they have to someone else. No saved person can give the Holy Spirit that they have to someone else. We can just simply hold out the gospel, but each person is responsible to repent and believe. So each person has to be able to have their own preparation for when the time of Christ returns. Do not think that this passage is implying that when Christ comes, you can quickly go run and try to get things settled and quickly come back for the bridegroom. This is simply a parable to illustrate that when the bridegroom shows up, some are ready, some are not. In fact, these foolish ones do try to go and try to get things prepared and ready. What do they do? They do try to go to the dealers, verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were what? Went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Now, let's make the connection between what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 36. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be with the Son of Man when he comes. What happened to the door of the ark? It was shut. Now we see the same thing, meaning symbolically here, using this analogy, the door of time to this wedding feast is shut. So the others have gone, supposedly, to the dealer. It doesn't say they came back actually with oil, does it? It just says they came back. They went in. Let us in to the wedding feast, to the celebration. And man, these words are so alarming. These are bridesmaids as part of the group. And what does the bridegroom say? Verse 12, I do not, you say it, know you. You've heard me say to you, and I'm going to say it to you again. It's not if you say you know Christ, it's if He knows you. And He knows you if you have surrendered your life to Him. And it's in that surrender you become a servant. It's in that surrender that you become one of the wise bridesmaids in this moment. Don't delay. Listen to this text to be able to say, one day there will be the cry of the command, the voice of the archangel, and in that moment, it will be too late. So you're saying, in this series of Are You Ready for the End Times, I'm wanting you to understand the preparation for your life for when that time comes. You are indeed ready. Now, I want you to get this picture. Five of them are ready. Bridegroom comes. He makes the announcement. Five are going with him into the wedding feast. Five are going the opposite direction to be able to try to go get the dealer. But these other five are prepared and ready to go. They light their torch, so oil is there. And listen, here's what you understand. The grace that God has given you as a believer will be the grace that you need and that will carry you through until Jesus returns. He will not abandon you. He will give what you need for your torch to burn brightly until He returns. So, brothers and sisters, regardless of what lies in front of us, rest assured that the bridegroom is giving us what we need in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, to trust that He's going to help us to be faithful all the way to the end, so that when the invitation comes, we're going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. That text is Revelation chapter 19. Such a good text. But there's the invitation for those who will come. Remember, there's two suppers in Revelation 19. We looked at one of them last week. One is the great supper of God, which is those who have not followed Christ that will be judged, and the birds will come and will eat their flesh. But those who know Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we're going in, we're celebrating with Him, which is what Jesus said when He took the last supper with His disciples. And He said, I'm going to eat this again with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I want to point out to you very quickly a word that is used here in verses 6. I want you to see what this text says about meeting the bridegroom. At midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet Him. Now, I know there are various viewpoints in regards to the return of Jesus. There are those, even, and that's what we say as a church, we don't hold a one particular stance view of the tribulation or the end times or different viewpoints of rapture. But I do want to point out to you what this text, I think, possibly alludes to. This word, meet Him, is used only three times in the New Testament in reference to how you're going to meet the King when He returns. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to look at them. And I'm going to tell you what I think this passage alludes to in regards to how we meet Christ. One passage is here. The other one is Acts 28, verse 15. And the other one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I believe that this passage in Matthew 25 and Acts 28 actually helps us to understand 1 Thessalonians 4 when we see that we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let me just make this very clear. We're going to meet the Lord. Yes? Can we agree to that? Yes. There may be different views in regards to this understanding of how we're going to meet Him, meaning that there are those who believe that Christ is going to have two comings, meaning He's going to come for the church, He takes the church away in His tribulation time period. And there's another viewpoint that says that Christ is coming only one time, and His believers are going to go through tribulation, and then when Christ comes, then believers are caught up to meet Him in the air at that particular moment. This passage of Scripture, and just personally, I lean towards the latter view. I lean towards the element that I believe believers are going to go through tribulation time, and I believe this passage of Scripture shows us how we're going to meet the Lord in the air. But again, this is one of those moments where I think that in regards to the different positions, we show grace to one another. But the point that we're making very clear, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. But I want to show you, though, this passage of Scripture, the way this word meet is referred to. Let's understand the context here. Jesus is referring to the bridegroom coming. Let's say that this pulpit is the meeting place. And the bridegroom is coming from my left, and the wedding feast is over here to my right. Jesus says that the bridal party that is ready comes out to meet him. They don't leave and go away with him. They meet him and walk in, escorting with him into the marriage feast. Now turn to Acts 28 with me. And I want you to see how this passage of scripture is also used. Paul, who was a prisoner, is landing at Rome. And this word meet is used here, even with the people who are there, who are going to meet Paul as he gets off of the ship. And I want you to see where they go when they meet him. Let's take a verse 14. If you're looking at your headings of your Bible, probably has something over verse 11 talking about arriving at Rome. Verse 14, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage, and we came into where? Okay, so what Paul is, even here, Luke rather, even is using this word meet to refer to, Paul's getting off the boat, there's believers in Rome come out to meet him, and they don't go with him and go away, they come to meet him and walk with him into Rome. So that's 2 times now that we've seen Matthew 25, and now here even in Acts 28. Let me show you the last one that most people look at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can turn there with me, verse 17, where we see that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now this word meet, you may say, well, I see the word meet in other spots of the New Testament. Well, this word that's used specifically right here on these 3 occasions are used in this element of an entourage meeting an individual and then escorting that individual into a different location. So verse 17, you see verse 16 that we just read. So let's read that together, actually, so you can see the connection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So if we take Matthew 25 and we take Acts 28 in this same element that believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, I believe it possibly alludes to the fact that we're meeting him, even escorting the King of Kings, even as he returns back to earth. And you say, Pastor, I disagree with you in that way. That's okay. Here's where we land. I simply wanted you to understand this. This is the point that I want you to get. When Christ comes, it will be known. And when Christ comes, whether you believe that he's coming on the one secret coming, taking the church away, or this second coming that when he comes back, that's what we're going to talk about this particular moment, that when he comes, believers are going to be caught to be with him. We're going to meet him and we're going to always be with him. And so what you need to be prepared for is that coming. So the question then of these 2 passages of scripture are you the faithful and wise servant that's ready when the master comes? Or are you the wicked servant that he's going to have to judge? Or are you a foolish virgin, the foolish bridesmaid that says, I got all the time in the world. I'm comfortable. I look like everybody else. Maybe talk like everybody else. This one, I think, needs to shake us in our boots. To make you ask yourself the question, am I just playing the part? Do I know for sure? If you're sitting there saying, I don't know for sure, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Stop the back and forth. Settle it today. Say, Christ, you're the King, you're the Master, I'm the sinner, I'm wicked at heart. I'm not prepared. I want to be ready when you come. So today, Christ, I make you king. Simply confess him today. And if you're ready, then praise be to God. Continue to be a faithful servant. Do what he's called you to do. And do it to the glory of God, so that people who are around you, as Matthew 5:16 tells us, be salt of the earth, be the light of the world, so that others may see your good deeds, not your murmuring, not your complaining, not your whining, not your negativity, not your pessimism, but see your good deeds and give glory to God. Colossians 3:17, whatever it is, word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. You sweep floors, do it for the glory of God. You change diapers for a living, do it for the glory of God. You're a homemaker, do it for the glory of God. You're an attorney, do it for the glory of God. You are homebound, do it for the glory of God. Do you get my point? Let's be found faithful. So that when he comes, you say, Pastor, I thought you were going to tell us everything that's going to happen. We're going to walk through those things, but listen, this is what we need to be ready for. Because our view of the end affects how we live right now. So let's live for the glory of Christ, to honor the King, so that when he comes, we are found faithful. But some of you in this room, some of you listening online, if you're not ready, get ready today. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth, this series, for us to be able to walk through your teaching of how we are to understand the end times and your return. Thank you for these two parables, O great King. You have given us tasks and responsibility. You've handed us stewardship. You've called us to be stewards of your word. Stewards of the talents and the gifts that you've given to us to labor faithfully for you. And Lord, I'm very aware there may be some in this room who are struggling in their workplace or struggling in their life stage and setting right now. I ask you, God, that you would give them contentness in the spot that they're in, that they can be able just to labor for you, change their perspective, that they can be able to honor you until you make it very clear for them if there's something different for them. Lord, let us live in such a way that those around us may see our good deeds and hear our confession, and they may be saved and won to the glory of your name. God, I pray, though, that if there are some in this room and any that may be listening online, who may be in that classification of the wicked servant or the foolish virgin. Oh God, I pray that today, if there are those in this room, kid, student, or adult, who are not ready for when that cry and the trumpet blast and the shout of command from the archangel comes, I pray, God, that you would stir in their heart that even in this moment, they would call out to you and they would be rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and they would now be rescued and transferred into your kingdom and now have a new master. So Lord, set people free today. God, I pray for those that are debating back and forth right now. Am I foolish? Am I wise? Am I wicked? Or am I faithful? Lord, I pray, help them not to do decision ping pong this morning. But help them to settle that truth. To know that you, God, are going to come one day. We must be ready. So God, I pray today in this moment that you would help people, children, students, and adults, bow their heart, bow their mind, and surrender to you as King. So now, God, in this moment, I pray that you help us to obey you. God, I pray that those who are facing and living in hardship have been reminded of the promise that you're going to be faithful to walk with them, through their situations until you come. Grant grace, Lord Jesus, for us to be faithful servants to represent the King of Kings well. In Jesus' name we pray. as we stand and as we respond to what God has spoken to you, sing this song as your response to Him. Let it be your truth. Yet not I, but Christ in me. If you need to respond, there'll be people here to receive you today. Come, if you need to respond, we're here for you.